on behalf of the family of Becky and Shelley and Donna and Jim and Jamie. Welcome. They're glad that you're here to join with them to remember and to honor Ron, who was a part of our family since, what, 2007, 2008, Becky? When you all arrived? 2007. I want to begin by reading Psalm 23. I think Ron's favorite psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, it's you who has given us life. And it is you who determines when our life will end. We praise you and thank you that you are the faithful and ever-present God. And I ask that those who are grieving here might know your presence and be convinced of your faithfulness. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who Ron loved and served, has conquered death. And he is alive forevermore. And he enabled each of us to view our lives as temporal and to live our lives in light of eternity. And we ask that you who have given us life and you who are truly God will be honored and pleased in all that we do here today. Amen. those songs were selected by Ron, wanted to be sung at this, his homegoing service. Now, the family would like to say some things and share some things about Ron.
My name's Donna. It's my sister, Shelley. I was always the favorite. But he got us mixed up a lot, so that didn't really mean anything. We are twins, so I just wanted to keep it brief, and not my dad's style of brief, but really brief. So I just wanted to read a few memories of some things that were true, Ron. Okay, so I called my dad to chat with him on Father's Day, because we live in New York, about 12 hours away, so I called my dad to chat with him on Father's Day. We talked for 43 minutes, amazing conversation. And then he says, "Hey, I'm really glad you called, Shelley, but my name is Don." So, and you can never argue with him and win. So I said, "Oh, glad I called too, Dad." And then posted in an email that he had sent to me from my dad, it said, "Wow, congrats. You are a superstar and always will be in my eyes. Proud of you. Love you. Dad." Followed up by a phone call from my dad that said on the answering machine, "Hey, Donna, disregard that email. It was meant for your sister." A couple more. It doesn't end. And before he passed away, I said, "Please take it easy on Jesus." You know. Okay, just got off the phone with my dad. He's on his way to buy a pair of headphones. The neighbors said that his TV is loud, and I think his neighbors are here somewhere. But is his TV loud? Yeah, they said that his TV was that loud. And he would
vouch for that.
Yes. And he would make, after he moved from New York to Tennessee, he's an avid hunter fisher. He would make his way up to New York to go hunting, and he would stay sometimes at our house. So I said, "If anybody drives by my house and sees a deer hanging from the ankles on my front porch, pray for me. This means that my dad has gotten his deer, and he will want all of us to watch him skin it or gut it or whatever it is you do to a deer." And I kind of live in a little bit of a town, you know, so. And then finally, one last thing. Again, on one of his visits to New York to see us, we were going out to Friendly's, to the restaurant, and I said, "Dad, you have a piece of toilet paper stuck to your chin." He says, "Yeah, I cut myself shaving with the razor." And I said, "But Dad, you can't wear that to the restaurant." "Yes, I can." And he did. So. And so just saying that to say that was life with Ron. And I feel like he brought his whole personality and blessed all of you with the same kind of stuff. So that was, yeah.
Yes. And honestly, I don't have anything prepared simply because I'm wanting to keep my dad guessing. And I think that's kind of what I did my entire life. He always would try to predict what was going to happen next. Sometimes he could, sometimes he knew. And he's what, I'm a teacher, and he's what we would call in the report card comment drop-down box strong-willed. But he was really very stubborn, and my husband would vouch for you that I might be just as stubborn. So when he would speak to me, I'd say, "But Dad, where do you think I learned all that?" He had a lot of patience, sometimes, in the real important stuff, but not for things he didn't want to hear. I can still see that. "Enough! Shelly, we're done! We're done!" And
no politics, no rebel flag talk.
So when we would call, we would talk about the weather, or whatever politician he liked, we would talk about that.
They would, we would, yeah.
And he was a great negotiator at times. I know in high school, got a little hard for him to tell us apart, and I remember one day he got a call, and I'll share this because this is when he confused us again. He got a call from the high school, "Hey, we have your daughter Donna here in the office. She's been brought back to to school because she left, skipped school, and the police brought her back. And my dad goes, are you sure that wasn't Shelly?
I'm like, it was Shelly.
No, Dad, no, I'm in class. It's Donna. So there were times that he did mix us up. I did not enjoy school at all, which is one of the reasons I became a teacher, because I wanted to make sure that kids did enjoy going to school. I disliked school so much, I would often, and Donna always did everything right, so she was probably already on the
bus. I told
you
I was the favorite, so.
And I would make up things, you know, I don't feel good, I'm 6. Finally, my dad sat down, he's like, look, okay, you got one day a month, no questions asked, you can stay home from school. That's all I want. Just don't be telling me you don't feel good every other day, you gotta go. So I think he was happy when we both made it through. And like I said, that was one of the reasons that I became a teacher, because I wanted kids to like school. My dad, I love the stories I've heard today about how he's spoken to, some of you say he's spoken to your own children. And I think that's because of his history growing up. He was quite a rebel. Stories that he did, things he went through, but he always loved and respected his family. Came across kind of gruff every now and then, but fiercely loved them, fiercely. And the best part of being down here this week on his last few days was sitting in his hospital room watching Becky and my dad hold hands.
Yeah, that was wonderful. And Becky is a saint. And he loved her in his own way, but there were some times where she kept her mouth quiet and her heart open, and she trudged through, and in the end, they had some beautiful moments together, and we were able to witness that. And she was leaving the hospital room one night, and she says, okay, Rana, I'm going to head out now. And he said, well, aren't you going to kiss me goodbye? And she says, I guess so. But we have a picture of it to prove. So we just love her.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And I think we're going to close here. It's gone quicker because my dad didn't interrupt us. So thank you. And thank you for caring about my dad and Becky.
Being his Tennessee family.
He loved his church community. The only thing he regretted, he said, in his whole life, although he left Tennessee, was moving far away from his family.
So I'm Jamie. Ron was my father-in-law. Becky's my mother-in-law. And I report to Donna. I know. So a quiet man, one who rarely shared his own opinion, that was not Ron Merrill. Anyone who knew Ron knew that he loved to talk, and he never hesitated to share his opinion. When Ron was at any family gathering, you could hear him say, hey guys, let me tell you about this. As he would tell the story with intricate detail and a few exaggerations, everyone, especially his grandchildren, would listen in disbelief and laugh along with him. At the end of the story, he would usually repeat a couple of times, it's true, I'm not kidding, as if we weren't going to believe what he said. Ron loved his family, he loved his church, and he loved his friends. But most of all, Ron loved Jesus. Ron had no hesitation telling everyone how much Jesus meant to him. And I'm sure he told many of you, and we've heard some of the stories that you've told us, so I know he has openly expressed his love for Jesus to many of you. Ron made it a point to tell everyone what Jesus did for him and how Jesus changed his life. And Ron didn't go through his life without trials or without hard times. He faced many. But through it all, he put his complete trust in the Lord, and he never doubted. I never once heard him say, why me? Toward the end, as Ron lay in his bed at hospice house, we saw him smile. I know that Ron was smiling at Jesus. Was that too far off? And that soon he would be meeting Jesus face to face and hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Don and I have attended church here on several occasions when we've been here from New York to visit. I know that Ron and Becky definitely found the right church home when they landed here in 2007 in Dayton. You know, just last week when we were sitting with Ron, he was telling us how much the phone calls, the visits, the cards meant to him, and how special you were to him. We know that, and Becky has so much appreciated the support, and she will in the coming days. So we do thank you for that as a family, and we want to thank you for being here today to celebrate the life of Ronald Clare Merrill.
Hi, folks. My name is Jim. I'm a son-in-law. I just discovered today that my wife is a twin. I never knew that. Apparently, after hearing Donna talk, I married the good one. So I am lucky. One of the things that I loved about Ron is he stood by his convictions. And there was no way of convincing him otherwise. It's a rare trait that I see that much today. It was also very entertaining to watch our oldest daughter, Allie, who is just like him, watch those two try to argue with each other. If you were to look at Ron's genome, I guarantee you half of the genes on there are stubborn genes. That DNA has been passed down to his daughter and to Allie as well. I guess the best way to honor Ron is for you folks to do the same. Stand up for what you believe in. Speak your peace, especially if you see something that's wrong. That's what brings about changes. It's hard to do, but it's important to do. And more importantly, and Ron, forgive me for saying this, when you are wrong, acknowledge that you are wrong. Don't be afraid to learn and to move along. Again, the family, we thank you all for being here. I thought it was going to be much more difficult than it is, but there's so much love and compassion and caring here. I wish I was a part of this church. Ron and Becky are fortunate to be a part of it. I can feel the love. I hope you can feel some of ours as well. I say God bless you to all of you. Thank you.
Thank you all. Thank you. As I was thinking about, you know, what I should say today, you know, the thing that came to mind was, you know, what Bible character reminded me of Ron? Or what would he say reminded, you know, where did he see himself in the scriptures? And the thought that immediately came to mind was that of the prodigal son. You know, Jesus, you know, y'all don't know, we were in Luke for how long? About an entire lifetime, you know, 2.5 years or something like that. And so in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. And you know that parable where you have the two sons and one is tired of home and he takes his inheritance and he goes off into the far country and he lives for himself. He was wild and riotous living. And then, of course, there was the economy crash, and he lost everything, and that prodigal son ends up, you know, taking care of pigs, and finally he says, I got to go home. And he makes his way home, and he is warmly embraced by the father. And I think that's Ron. I think he would describe much of his life as living for himself. He worked for, some of y'all might not know that, he worked for IBM and he was, I think, successful in IBM, quite successful, and also quite a partier. And he retired from IBM at age 48 or 49, and then he started to sell cars, and he was evidently quite successful at that as well. Now, to do the, you know, the far country can be found wherever people live. Ron and Becky were living in Florida. And it was while living there, although he didn't, I don't think, really realize it, with God started to work in his life. Started the process of Ron coming to his senses and to come home. Now, I don't know why, but Ron and Becky started to be discontent with Florida. Is that correct? Or maybe Ron did? Ron did, but not Becky. Okay, Ron started to be discontent with Florida. And I think that was a work of God. You know, how do you get Ron and Becky out of Egypt to the promised land, Tennessee? You know, how do you do that? So God came up with a plan. You know, and it wasn't some sort of a cloud that led them out, and you know, by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Now, this is what I think Ron told me and Becky told me, that, okay, we're going to be leaving, but they didn't know where they're going to go, so they put up a map and threw a dart. And it hit Tennessee, and it hit Dayton. And so that's the pillar of fire and the cloud that led them to the promised land, Dayton, Tennessee. Okay, but God was already at work here. Working in Florida, working in Tennessee, working in Dayton. And for some reason, we need to be in church. We ought to find a church. And Becky says she was raised in a Presbyterian church as a little girl. So let's try that. And there's only one Presbyterian church in Dayton. And so they showed up one Sunday morning. And as far as I know, they never left. How Tennesseans would embrace New Yorkers by way of Florida, I have no idea. But they wanted, I don't know how maybe Becky knows, and I've never heard the story, but in the process of being here and being in the church, Ron came to saving faith. And they wanted to join the church. But I think maybe even before then, Ron stood up in church one Sunday morning, and he said that he wanted prayer because he wanted to stop smoking. God had convicted him of smoking. And can a Christian smoke? Yes. But God had convicted him, and so he asked for prayer, and he never had a desire to smoke again. And then they wanted to join the church, and I told Ron that they would have to put that off for a while because there were some things that in his life, in the life, that needed to get straight. And he said, okay. And everything I said, he was willing to do. There was absolutely no pushback from Ron. And a while later, Ron and Becky became members of Westminster. Now, Ron was very much aware of the life that he had lived before coming to Christ. There were things in his life that he deeply regretted. And there's some reflection in the songs that were sung. And there were things that he knows that he should have done that he didn't do. And because of that, he was very, very thankful for Jesus, for what Christ had done in his heart and the forgiveness that was his. And he wanted everybody to know. And first and foremost, it was family. And I'm sure he probably preached and preached and preached and shared and shared and shared with you all. And my understanding is he gave all the grandkids Bibles and told them they wanted, and he wanted to see everybody in heaven. And so that he lets his family know, and he preaches at his family, and he pours his life into his family. And then here in our church, in our community, Ron, he really got involved in ministry. He, first thing maybe that I remember was he got involved with Jobs for Life. And, you know, that which was people that, you know, a lot of them out of prison, out of jail, who didn't have any skills, didn't have any job, and they were be worked with and helped to get, you know, be poured into, taken care of, and then maybe be able to get their on 2 feet and be able to really make something out of their lives. And some people involved in Jobs for Life came to know Christ and are doing very, very well. Ron also got involved in prison ministry and really enjoyed that. And then after that, he got involved in a nursing home, and he got to preach in a nursing home to tell people about his love for Christ and that they could be forgiven of their sins. Now, was Ron perfect after he got saved? No. No, he wasn't, because he was still a Democrat. A Gator fan, a Florida Gator fan. So obviously, perfection he did not arrive at, and he was still a grump sometimes. But Ron was, at least for me, Ron was a lovable grump, and one I called a friend, and one who will be missed. Now, although death is the norm, I mean, it's something that all of us are going to experience, it's unnatural. Death is not the way God designed his world. Death came to this world after our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against him. So death is the result of sin, and death is an enemy. It's the norm, but it's unnatural, and it is an enemy. But for the Christian, death has been turned into a gain. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Okay. And in that little partial verse, there are, I think, two truths that God wants us to get a hold of that'll help us in life and also help us in death, our own death, and the death of the people that we love. Death for the Christian, death for the believer, death for Ron was a gain. And the reason why Paul says it's a gain is because Paul knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he knew that the life that was waiting for him was a lot better than this life that he was leaving. The beauty of this world, the joy of this world, the pleasures of this world are nothing to be compared to the beauty and the joy and the pleasures and peace that is to come. Okay. Now we need to understand that because of Ron's faith and trust in Jesus, he is really in a much better place than this. He really is. And he's experiencing the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. Let me read from John chapter 14. This is what Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, what's this place like that has been prepared, was prepared for Ron, and is being prepared for us? You know, Scripture does give us a little bit of an understanding, and it paints some pictures, but that's, you know, those pictures cannot, and what it says cannot really adequately describe. But there are some of the things that we know for sure is that, well, let me read from Amazing Grace. We normally sing four verses, but I think there's at least six verses in the song Amazing Grace. And one of them that we didn't sing says this. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Okay. The life to come is a life of joy. Okay. The psalmist said, in your presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy and life forevermore. Okay, so for the believer, the life to come is a life of ultimate joy, ultimate happiness. You know, the Apostle Paul says this, no eye has seen, nor has the ear heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Basically, what heaven is like is beyond our wildest imagination. We cannot be able to begin to create in our own minds or dream how good heaven is. It is a place of joy. And so we know that Ron is experiencing the wonder and joy of it all. The second thing we know is that the life to come is a life of peace. Our world is not a peaceful world. It's a life in a world full of turmoil. And we all feel turmoil at times in our own hearts, our own spirits. And so it gets into our relationships, and it gets into families, it gets into a whole lot of stuff. It permeates society. Turmoil and difficulty. And it all began with Adam and Eve. And God cursed this world, and we're starting to look at that in our new study. And at times work is difficult and unfulfilling. Relationships break. There's temptations, there's spiritual attacks. And there is sickness and there is death. And Job says this, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. His life is short and full of trouble. We now live in the Ecclesiastes world. But Ron has left that world. His days of difficulty and turmoil are over. And there is peace. John writes in Revelation 14 and 21. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor. For their deeds will follow them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, I don't know where this came from, but let me read it. Can this be death? To be released from fear and sorrow, from sickness, weariness, and pain? To be removed from sin's enslavement, from Satan's influence and domain? Can this be death? To know complete fulfillment as I look upon God's face? To feast upon the glories and the riches of his grace? No, this is life. that it can offer, that it's joy that overflows. It is peace that knows no measure. It's victory forevermore. You know, in the life that we live, the good that we do is often overlooked. Sometimes it's not acknowledged, and a lot of times it's not appreciated. But God sees everything, and God acknowledges it, and God appreciates it. And one day, all the good works will be rewarded. And I think that the Lord will reveal to Ron the people that he influenced, the people in Jobs for Life, the people in the jail, the people in the nursing home, and the people that he was always preaching to, whether it was in the barbershop or wherever. God will reveal it to him. Ron's works will follow him. And as was said, well done, good and faithful servant. Ron is with his Lord, experiencing joy and peace. And his deeds will follow them. And he would like for all of us to follow him as well. Now, Becky, Ron might have gained a life of joy and peace, but you're still here, experiencing a life of loss and uncertainty. And over the past few days, I am sure that you have wondered and asked yourself, what will things be like? What will life be like without Ron? And how will you be able to go on? And I think the questions like that are not uncommon. That's the natural. When you lose somebody you love and you spent many, many years with. You know, when the things are tough and the house seems empty and you wonder how you're going to be able to go on, Paul's answer is, for you to live is Christ. You will be able to go on by the power of Jesus, the one who is always with you and the one who will never leave you alone. You will be able to go on because the Lord is your shepherd. You'll be able to go on because there will be some green pastures and still waters which will restore your soul. You'll be able to go on because he will lead you in the right path. And although sometimes that path might take you through the valley of the shadows, don't fear any evil, because Jesus will be with you. Walk with him. And if you do, he will prepare a table before you, and your cup will run over. And surely, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will join Ron and live in the house of the Lord forever. And when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when you first begun. That's the believer's hope. For us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you never lie. Your word is truth, and it's something that we can build our lives on. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, his death, life and death, paid for all our sins. And as he was raised from the dead, so too shall we be raised from the dead. Father, this is You've only given us this one life here. May we live it for you. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, we thank you for your gift to us of Ron and Becky. And you've taken him home. But I thank you that you will never leave her. And you'll never leave us. For all the family that is grieving and mourning and experiencing loss, I pray that you will minister your grace to them and fill the whole of their hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. Stand and sing together. Hymn number 44, How Great Thou Art. Another request by Ron.
Thank you.
now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.